Hey, thanks for checking out the Axiom Podcast. It's a podcast feed by Axiom Church in Arizona. We really just want to host some conversations about what we think God is up to in our community and in our world. And we also want to post our sermons from our Sunday gatherings. You can get all that here and more. So definitely interact with us on our social medias. It's all under Axiom Church AZ, and our website's axiomchurchaz.com. Thanks for checking us out. Hope you enjoy.
This is a family. You know, the passing of the peace is, you know, I think if we took a survey, about half the room would say it's their favorite thing we do. The other half of the room would say, no thanks, I'd rather not talk or touch anyone. That being said, we live in a world that's increasingly disconnected, and so we make it a practice to greet one another, to have encounter. And so just know that that's the heart behind it, is that we want to push us out of our, you know, awkward spaces and into a family. And absorbing the awkward was actually one of the beautiful gifts that Jesus had. He had this remarkable gift of taking a moment or recognizing the stranger and making them feel at home. And so, so that's the heart there. We are in a season called Eastertide, which is post-Easter, 50 days. It goes to Pentecost, Penta 50. And so we take that time to live out the resurrection truth of Jesus. So we're gonna begin this discussion on Streams in the Wasteland. But before we do that, I want to take a moment to acknowledge, because this church is in a neighborhood and in a community, and we have families and neighbors that live amongst us around here, and this community has suffered a loss this week. We had a gentleman pass due to violence right outside our doors here this week, and we grieve with their family, and we grieve over violence, and we grieve over addiction and all the things that lead up to that. And so if we could just take a minute together to hold the Gonzalez family in prayer. Jesus, you've invited us to be a part of your redemptive plan. And so I pray that each and every person that calls this church home, that they would recognize their role to be good news in a world that doesn't always feel like good news. And I pray that we would be a place that our neighbors and those around us would feel like they could come to when they are in need. May we be a shelter in the storm. Amen. Thank you. So we are coming out of Easter, the good news of the resurrection. Jesus is still standing despite being convinced, right? The disciples were convinced that it was over, game over for Jesus. And to their surprise, to their awe and wonder, Jesus comes out of the tomb. He defeats death. Changes the script, flips it over, does something they did not expect. And that's at the heart of what we preach and teach, is that Christ is a new beginning kind of God, which means that for every single one of you, that there's an opportunity for resurrection to take place in your life, and that goes beyond just getting a new job or like experiencing good health or something like that. It means that you would be embodied with the fullness of God's Spirit, that you would live where God's Spirit lives, that you would be there, not over here. See, we live in a world that's so eager to chase things and to try to accumulate or grab things, but God's calling you to the present, where He is living, Emmanuel, with us. And so this resurrection truth is something that we live into, we embody in the midst of the places we are, no matter how difficult or hard they may seem. Because the truth is, sometimes, even though we're in Eastertide, it still feels like Good Friday. It still feels like a silent Saturday, if you will, in our world. And the question becomes then, how do we hold the torch in the night? And in this series, we want to look at not just how we stay standing as Jesus was still standing through it, but how do we remain hopeful? And not just how do we remain hopeful, but how do we become the good news amongst the not good news? How's that possible? And that's just it, though. Throughout Scripture, story after story, what do we see? When we look at, we do the highlight reel of the Bible for a second. Look at all the stories. Every single one of them. What we recognize is that God shows up in the hardest spaces. And if we are ever to have hope, it's not in times of comfort, but it's in times of tragedy. It's in times of distress. It's in times of struggle. So we can be optimistic, even when it feels like we're barely holding on. You can be. These are exciting times to be a part of the church. Seriously. Think about it. More people have left the church in the last 5 years than any other period in American history. We're doing great. More churches are closing their doors than any other time in history. Corrupt leadership is getting exposed. Yeah. The corporate encroachment is beginning to be sheared back. Take a look around. The storm has happened, and what's been exposed doesn't look always so great. And I look at that, I see that, and I'm tempted to give up hope. I'm tempted to be distressed. I'm tempted to say, forget the church, forget Sunday, stick it to the man. The institution sucks. And just do renegade Christianity, which I'm down with, guys. I love that. And yet, I recognize that maybe it's not just a reformation underway, but it's a reframing. That we need to look and see that God is doing a new thing. He's establishing streams in the wasteland. And the warning signs have been going on for years now, by the way. I've been troubled that most books that are put before me as a pastor over the last 10 years are books about how to get people back in the church. That disturbs me. Now, you might think, well, that's strange. Don't you want more people to get back in the church? I do. But what does that signal? What does that communicate about what's going on in the heart of those that are steering the ship? More or books about how to deal with the culture wars. Or how to keep Jesus in the schools. Think about that. There's this sort of maintaining or saving or rescuing mindset that seems to be behind the scene of all of that. But I'm just way more optimistic than that. What if this dispersion that we've been witnessing in the church is in some ways also ascending? What if God's been taking people out of the closed walls of Sunday and putting them into the world? And we have a role to help people see that, not just react. What if our role was more about not how do we get more people in the church, but how do we get more people out of the church? To go and be salt and light and good news. Now, I'm not preaching don't come on Sundays. Please don't hear that. I'm preaching don't only come on Sundays. Don't let that be the all-encompassing, all-defining thing for what your relationship with God looks like. God has placed you in the midst of a world that needs to experience the living water. And that's why I'm hopeful. Because you're out there. So what is it that God's doing? Well, I wanted to look at this passage, Isaiah 43, which has been standing with us for all of these years, and yet we forget it at times. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. In verse 20 it says, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness. And we have this picture that even the predators honor God out there. I'm amazed by that. And then in verse 21, he says, the people I have formed for myself, I'm sending them so that they may proclaim my praise. Now, Israel has just been in exile. They've been through a long season of doubt and despair. And in it, Isaiah says, hey, the hardship that you've experienced has judged you. It's been a reflection of what's going on inside. It's been an example of what's going on outside. And Isaiah makes this case to help them see that there's judgment going on. But it's a revealing judgment. And I think the church has had to face that we've the veil has been torn back and we've seen things for what they are and we've named them and we've kind of called them out appropriately. And that's good. Costly. But now Isaiah says, okay, but forget the former things. Don't be defined by that. Instead, go bear witness to the mercy of God. There will be water in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. Now, there's this thing about new things. They're not really new, they're just new to you and I. Because the church history has been here before, and we've also been where we are going before, too. But it is new for us. But that's also why we can be hopeful. That's also why we can be good news in the midst of seasons that are really hard and really difficult. Because over and over again, we see that God brings his desire to fruition through the people that he calls out of circumstances and into new ones. That's the story. Moses, Elijah, Abram, David, Isaac, Jacob, Esther, Rebecca, pick your story. Solomon, Daniel, John the Baptist, Paul, the list goes on. God calls people into his new creation. He takes us from where we are, and he places us where he wants us to be. You guys should have seen this coming. God is ascending God. He's ascending God. His spirit is a missional spirit. God is obsessed with making new friends, inviting people to the table. He's obsessed with taking you out of your comfort zone and up to the river. He loves to be with you in those spaces. That's why the church is a sending body, but we haven't always looked like that. But guys, what happens after Easter? You've read it. What happens in Acts? What gets poured out? The living water, Spirit of God. And where does it get poured out? What does it get poured out into? You. And then go. That's the word. That's Jesus' new word to you in his ascension. Go. Get out of here. I am sending you. It's his first words to Mary when he comes out of the tomb. Go tell the others of the good news. God pours out his church because he pours out his Spirit. In Ezekiel 47, we get an image of this, and I think it's helpful to go there. Please turn there with me if you have a Bible with you. It'll come up. 47, verse 1 through 11 or so. Hang tight. Here we go. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engleim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. It will be left for salt." Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. What a vision. What a vision. God gives Ezekiel this picture of life wherever the river flows. While he's in exile, Ezekiel declares hope to a people who have no hope left. In fact, in chapter 37, what it actually tells us, if you were to go there, and it's not going to come up on the screen, but it says, "Our bones are gone and our hope for the future has dried up." It's the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. But now God gives Israel a picture that where there was once no hope, there will be great life. See, the people had become so accustomed to exile, so accustomed to the wasteland, so accustomed to the Valley of Dry Bones that they began to deny the promises of God. They began to live in light of the world around them instead of in light of the world within them. And Ezekiel says, "Don't let the condition of exile shape your life. Instead, be defined by the promises of God." How hard is that? It's not easy. Ezekiel has been called out to restore that vision. Now, here's the thing. The river is flowing east, out of the temple, down the Jordan Valley and into the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. You know why it's called the Dead Sea? Nothing lives there. It's dead. 35% salt. Can't survive it. But the picture that Ezekiel is given is one where the river flows east into the Dead Sea and life fills it. Fresh water runs out the temple. And where there was once no life, now swarms of living creatures live. So direct your mind and heart eastward. Look out into the despair. Look out into your spaces of no hope. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a pick your thing. And ask yourself, can God invade that space? Do you have hope that God might invade that place? Would you allow him to bring you by the water? Stand at the bank of the river and see the picture of what God wants to do with that. I think God wants to, this is his business. This is what he does. He wants to pour out new life. And he won't let us be confined to the temple. You know, there's no domain where followers of Jesus aren't at in our culture. Think about that. No sports game, no concert, no workplace, no social club, no movie theater, no neighborhood. There's no domain where followers of Jesus aren't already at. Everywhere you look, there they are. My question is, have they turned the light on? Think about it. If we could just go be in the places that God already has us, if we would see those places as God's divine calling for you to be a stream in the wasteland, to do a new thing, turn the light on, hit the switch. You can do it. Because God's Spirit is in you. And his desire is to shape every nook and cranny of your life. Your thought world, your body, how you engage and live with others. Stop being defined by whatever it is that falls short of God's good news for you and the world that he's placed you in to be that good news. That's the invitation. It's dim out there. Great evil hides in the shadows. Guys, Axiom Church, just a quick research, something like 1 in 4 girls under the age of 18 are abused as children. 1 in 5 boys. 13% of people over the age of 12 develop a drug addiction over the course of their life. 9%, I was surprised this one was lower, alcohol abuse. 3%, alcohol. Yeah, and year after year, the suicide rate goes up. 3% every year. In 2018, we had a 1% increase in homicides. In 2019, we had a 29% increase in 1 year. Still climbing, by the way. Evil hides in the shadows. The Dead Sea is out there. But swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. Axiom, I'm tired. I don't want to be a church that just cares about this. What happens here? This matters also. It's actually really important that the world out there continues to see a resilient church, even on Sundays. But we have to get excited about what the Spirit of God is doing. When we look at the New Testament, yo, they're casting out demons. They're healing the sick. Let's go. You have God's power in you. You do. John 7:38 says this. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So don't believe otherwise. Be inspired. God's empowering spirit is in you. That's good news. Let me pray for us.